You open your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3. Here in Revelation 2 and 3, we have a series of seven letters from the Lord Jesus Christ addressed to seven real churches, ancient churches, and yet they are messages that are vitally important for us to hear today in our church in these days. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I just remind you that in each of the chapters or the letters, there is a similar pattern. And it begins, first of all, with a challenge of the Lord to look upward. And so we begin in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And so we look upward and we see this vision of Jesus who holds the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit and all of his power that was upon Jesus. Jesus holds the Spirit of God, and also he holds the seven stars. Now, we know from Revelation 1 that these seven stars are the leaders, the messengers who will be bringing these messages to the churches. And so we look upward. And then we look inward, where Jesus said, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." So Jesus exhorts the church to look inward. He exhorts us to look inward. But then we get to look forward, where Jesus has his eye on a few in the church. He says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, back in verse 1, you notice there that Jesus has this to say to them. He says there, "I know your deeds, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead." Nan and I were in San Antonio this weekend, and we were driving around, and we ran across a church. And out in front of the church was the church sign that identified the church. And the name of the church was Alive Church. Alive Church. Well, it very well could have been that that was the sign out in front of the church in Sardis. Alive Church. And yet the reputation did not match the reality. For if you went inside the doors of the church, if you will, if you went inside the body of believers, you were fine that actually they were not at all alive. They were dead. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on this portion of the book of Revelation, calls the church at Sardis a morgue with a cross, a funeral home with a cross on it. Now, you and I know full well how easy it is to keep up the appearances of life, to keep up the appearances of spirituality. We know how to wear our church mask, don't we? We know how to look. We know how to talk. We know how to present ourselves to give the appearance that there is life. But we also know that it's very easy to play the game, to have a reputation of being alive, but if the truth were known, we would have to admit that it is cold and dark inside. And that was the situation in the church in Sardis. And Jesus issues a very clear, precise diagnosis of their situation there. But also, he loves this church. And like any good physician, he not only issues the diagnosis, but he also issues the prescription of how they can wake up and return to life as individual believers and as a church. What we find here in these verses are five imperatives or five commands that Jesus gives to them. And by the way, if you're struggling at any point in your life, you need to just jot these things down, because from time to time we will all hit the wall spiritually. And revival happens not just in set seasons like we are going through in the life of our church, but there are going to be times in and out of every year where we feel that we are far from the Lord, that things have grown cold and dark inside. How do we remedy that? How do we return to the Lord? These five words show us the way. The first words, wake up, are found there in verse 2. You see them, wake up with an exclamation point. You sense the urgency in Jesus' command here. Wake up means just to be continuously alert. He's saying, pay attention. You're dozing off and you're sleeping, you're snoozing through some of the most important days of your life. Wake up. And friends, if that's the condition of your life today, what this word says to us is you don't wait for somebody else to come and poke you and wake you up. Like when you were a kid and your parents had to come and wake you up and get you out of bed. Jesus is saying, take responsibility for your own spiritual condition. Take responsibility for the spiritual lethargy that's in your life. Wake up. Do something about it. The next command is found also in verse 2, where he says, strengthen. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Strengthen means to firm up. You're spiritually flabby and weak, Jesus would say to us. And you need to firm up. You need to get back to the work, get back in the game. He said there, your deeds are not found to be complete in the sight of my God. Church, we are nearing our 100th anniversary. And I've said this repeatedly, but this could be a very dangerous time for us. If we sit back and think about all the things that have gone in the past and all the things we've done, Jesus is saying to us today, your deeds, your work is not complete in the sight of my God. Notice, in the sight of my God. He is the one to whom we are accountable, church. This is not my church, it's not your church, it's His church. And He would say to us, your work is not done. He would say to you, believers, would Jesus just get in your face today and say to you, your work is not complete. There's still so much for you to do. Greater things are yet to be done in this city. So Jesus is saying, wake up. Get back in the game. There's work for you. You're accountable to Him. The third command that is given, the third imperative that we find in these verses, is the word remember. You see there in verse 3, remember. Remember, therefore, what you have heard and what you received. Now, note carefully what Jesus is asking us, asking them to remember. He's not saying, remember the past. Maybe there's something back in your past and in times of revival, inevitably we sort of start thinking about those things. But friends, I don't think there's too much to be gained from just lingering over all of the failures of the past. You see, the grace and the mercy of the Lord teaches us that we put those things behind us, the bad stuff and the good stuff. The Apostle Paul would say, all of those great things that I've accomplished, he said, there's really nothing, because I still have this goal out there before me, forgetting what lies behind. I'm pressing forward. So he's not saying, Jesus isn't telling us to remember the past, either the bad stuff in the past or the glory days in the past. He says it's in the past. What I want you to remember, though, is this. Look at it. He says, I want you to remember what you have received and heard. Church, he's talking about the gospel. He's saying to us, he said to them, and he's saying to us that we must never, ever depart from or forget the very foundation of everything we do as a church. He says to the church at Sardis, I want you to remember that day when you started on the foundation of the message that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. You started from day one, built on the foundation that God has a solution to the sin problem. This is the solution to the sin problem. It is that Jesus died for our sins. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, he sets us on a new way of life. We become new creatures in Christ. Friends, this is the gospel, and we must never, ever forget it. Any church that desires to do that deserves to die. We have no business if it is not riveted to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ until he returns. Remember. And then he says, obey. You see it there in verse 3? Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and obey it. You see, revival comes with a deep sense of conviction and an awareness of our sin and an awareness that there are things still to be done, and we obey. Revival is really that. It's just God's people moving into deeper levels of obedience to our master, to where our consciences become so sensitive to the teachings of God's Word, so sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit that we want to obey immediately. Friends, that's what revival is. It's just God's people moving into a new realm of obedience. The fifth command he gives is the command to repent. Verse 3, remember what you've received and heard, obey it, and repent. Repentance is the gateway to the new activity of God in our lives. And so that means that we live continuously in a spirit of repentance when God puts his finger on something. It's like Robbie standing here and praying, God, forgive me for being a harsh husband and dad. Friends, that's repentance. And if we are living close to the Lord, we're going to feel the touch of God at times, putting his finger on something in our lives, and he's saying, I want you to quit that. I want you to turn away from that sin, and I want you to start obeying me. Move in a different direction. Change your mind about the way you're living your life. And you see, what happens is that when church members begin to change, the church begins to change. So this church here in Sardis was on life support, but it wasn't completely dead. And in fact, I've sort of hurried through these first verses because I want to spend a little time focusing on this, because Jesus says, listen, not all of you are in trouble. Not all of you are on life support, because there are a few of you. There are a few of you who have something really special happening in your life. Notice how he refers to them there in verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. He's saying these are the heroes. These are the ones you should strive to emulate in the life of your church. There were a few who had retained their radical faithfulness to Jesus Christ. These were men and women who were not afraid to live authentically Christ-like lives in the sordid city of Sardis in which they lived. These were men and women and young people who were not afraid to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, even if it meant ridicule and punishment for it. These were men and women and students who did not cave in to the pressure to compromise. For them, there is no turning back. Radically faithful, no turning back. Now why? Why is this true of them? Well, I believe we're told right here in the text. I believe it is because they had their eyes fixed on the prize. They had their eyes on the finish line. And friends, for the next just few minutes, I want you for a moment just to lift your eyes to the finish line. I'm talking to you today about eternal life that you receive when you're saved, and it stretches on into eternity. Church, I want to remind you of the finish line. I want to remind you of what you and I have to look forward to in this life and in the life to come. I want to remind you of the hope that we possess. And look at it. Look how he describes it here. Four things he says about them. In verse 4, he says, they will walk with Jesus. Is this what kept them on task? This is what kept them motivated to keep their lives clean. They walk with Jesus. He says there in verse 4, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. This weekend, Ann and I got to do something pretty cool. The Champions Tour of the PGA held a tournament down in San Antonio this weekend. I mentioned we were in San Antonio. It was for this reason. A professional golfer and his wife who attend our church invited us to come down and hang out with them. And when we arrived in San Antonio, they gave to us badges like this. And mine has my name on it. And then down the side, it says, all access. Now, friends, you've got to know for a golfer, this is cool. All access. That means this little badge here gets you in to places that most spectators can't go. We got to go into the player's dining room. We got to go behind the ropes, so to speak. We got to sit and eat. I'm going to tell you, I could hardly swallow. There are all of these golfing legends around me, people that I have admired and followed for years and years. And they were all around, and we got to move among them and go into, we got to attend the Bible study. They have a Bible study on the tour. And so we sat in a room there with some of these golfing legends who walk with Christ and who have a Bible study together every week. But I want to tell you something. What is it that gave us the right to go where other people could not go and to walk with people that other people couldn't walk with? Was it something about us that made us worthy? No, friends, we got to go where other people didn't get to go. We got to walk with people that other people didn't get to walk with because of the standing of someone else. Our host gave us the badge. And friends, I want to tell you, this is what eternal life is. It's walking with Jesus in this life and walking with him right through this life and right into heaven. And our access into heaven has nothing to do with our own worthiness. They are worthy, but not because of anything they did or anything we do. We are worthy because of the standing of someone else, Jesus. I don't want to lose this. Do you have that kind of walk with Jesus? You see, the Bible says that when we are saved, that we are united with Christ. Where he goes, we get to go. We get to enter with him into heavenly places. Where he goes, we go. But there's more. There's more. Something else we have to look forward to. It says they are dressed in white. Verse 5 says, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. You see, friends, when we are saved, we take off the old garment of our filthy rags of our righteousness, and we put on the garment of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when we stand before him, we stand not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus. So what happens when we're saved is that we take off our old filthy rags and we put on Christ in his righteousness. So this has to do with our new position in Christ, but then it has something to do with our practice now in life, because then we begin to live like the people we are. We are pure and righteous in His sight, and therefore we live that way. Jesus commended these. They walk with Him and have clothes that are not soiled. Why? Because they've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Can I just ask you today, what are you wearing? Spiritually speaking, are you still dressed in the rags of your righteousness, your church activity? You're trying to impress God with this or that. Has there ever been a time when you took off that old garment of your righteousness and put on the garment of the righteousness of Jesus? You see, that's what happened when we're saved. But there's more. There's more. Something else we have to look forward to. It says there that, verse 5, never will their names be blotted out of the book of life. He says there, I will never blot out His name from the book of life. Now, what is the book of life? Simply put, the book of life is the listing of all of the redeemed of all of the ages. It is the citizenship role of the kingdom of heaven. It's the guest list of those who have been invited to heaven and have accepted the invitation to attend. You see, ultimately, there are only two groups that matter. Just two groups. There is the group of those who have been invited into the kingdom of God and have received that gift. Their names are in the book of life. That's one group. And the other group is those who have not been invited or have not accepted the invitation and are not on the list, the book of life. One or the other. Now, friends, I want to just ask you, which group are you in today? Have you received Christ? And by virtue of that, is your name written in the book of life? The beautiful thing about this is that Jesus promises here that nothing can happen to us where our name can be scratched off of the list of the redeemed. It cannot be somehow dropped from the book of life. That's the promise here in verse 5. I will never blot out His name from the book of life. We're talking here about the eternal security of the believer, folks. This is our hope. This is what we have to look forward to. We may worry about, Lord, am I going to be strong enough to hold on? Will I overcome when the pressure comes? No, this is the promise, friends, that you will overcome. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 10 and verse 28. He said, I give them eternal life. I give them. You don't earn it. It's a gift received by faith. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. But there's more. Notice he says there, verse 5, that I will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels. You see, our church, our value and our esteem has nothing to do with what the world thinks of us or even what we think of ourselves. We value most the fact, the reality of what Christ thinks of us. And He thinks so much of us that He will confess our name before His Father. Now, just stop to think about this. This is eternal life. We get to walk with Jesus right through this life and into eternity with Him in heaven. We are worthy not because of anything we have done, but because we have the pass. We have the badge that says all access, not based on our righteousness, but upon His. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've taken off our old shabby rags, the dirt and filth of our old way of life, and we've been gifted with the new righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. Our name is on the list in the book of life. It can never, no, never, no, never be blotted out from the book of life. And one day we're going to step into the glory of heaven, and maybe there's going to be an angel there checking as people are entering in. And as we walk in with Jesus, and He says, "She's with me. She's with me. He's with me." And then, can you imagine that moment, friends, when you and I stand before the Father in our white robe of purity and victory, and we hear something unusual? Jesus calls our name before the Father. Now, this is not like a perfunctory roll call. Mike, here. John, yo. Camille, present. No. This is Jesus calling your name before the Father. You see, because that's what Jesus promised to do. In Matthew chapter 10, He said, "Whoever acknowledged me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And so I want to ask you today, friends, why in the world would you not want this? Why in the world would you live another day without walking with Jesus in the white robe of His righteousness? Your name never blotted out of the book of life. And one day to have Jesus call your name before the Father. In fact, right now, I believe that God is calling some of you. He's calling you to Himself. You may be a little boy or a little girl or a senior adult who's never been quite sure that you were saved. A man or a woman, husband, wife, teenager, college student. This morning is the day of new life for you.